Acts chapter 26, a record of one of the trials of the Apostle Paul, this one now bringing him before Agrippa and Festus. The charge has been brought, and Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Amen. Let's pray once more. We thank you, O God, for the gifts of the risen Christ to his church, not least among them the Apostle Paul, sent that the gospel might be proclaimed across the world. Lord, teach us even tonight what it means to be a follower of this risen Jesus, to understand what Christianity truly is, and to know what it means to be blessed in your Saviour, your Son, our beloved, and yours, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Are you one? How do you know? What happens in you and to you when you are converted, when you become a Christian? By the end of this chapter, Agrippa, this Jewish king, is saying to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now, not you persuade me to become an almost Christian, but you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Because Christianity is absolute. It is full orbed and fully fledged. You cannot be, in that sense, almost Christian. You are either not a Christian or you are a Christian. You can be almost persuaded, but when you are a Christian, you are what a Christian is. And you are everything that a Christian is. There's no picking and choosing. There's no halfway house. And the way that the risen Jesus commissions this man Saul of Tarsus gives us a framework to answer the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What should we expect to see in us or in others who have become followers of Jesus Christ? If Agrippa or Festus or anyone else is going to become a Christian, this is what must happen in us and to us. The Lord here apostles Saul. I send you. I commission you as an apostle. I send you out as my messenger. And here are my marching orders to you. And it's really organized around three key verbs. We're going to break it down a little more. But Saul, you're going out to open. You're going out to turn. And you're going out so that they may receive. There's an opening, there's a turning, and there's a receiving in becoming a true child of God. And Paul says that I can go to any person in the world, that I can go to the small and to the great, that I can go to the Jew and I can go to the Gentile, and I can proclaim this Jesus, I can hold out these mercies, I can make known this truth. And where this opening and this turning and this receiving occur, whoever it is, they are a Christian. That is one of God's people. This is hope for all the world. So what is it then? Verse 18. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, says Christ, to whom I now send you for this purpose, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, what does it mean to be a Christian? First of all, there must be enlightenment. There must be enlightenment. The Lord God must open your eyes. Christ sends Paul to open people's eyes. That means that Paul is to go and to make known the truth of God concerning Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. No one can understand the things of God apart from the power of God. No one has light, spiritual illumination, unless the Holy Spirit makes bright our darkness. And so Paul is sent by means of the word preached to open the eyes of the Jews and the Gentiles. That is, that he is so to speak, he is so to preach, that they will see God as he is revealed in Christ Jesus. The glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. That he is to make known the saving sufficiency of the Jesus who died and rose again for lost sinners like me and like you. Paul is not simply to go out and become a lecturer. He's not to go out and impart data. He's not there to start some kind of academic course at the end of which people will be able simply to say, I now know things about God and his Christ that I did not know before. That's not opening the eyes of the heart. What Paul is to do is, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, to preach in such a way that men and women will receive an understanding of the gospel, an experimental or experiential grasp of the truth, that they will know that what is spoken is real, that they will understand both by the assurance of the preacher and by the assurance that is worked in their heart that what this man and others like him say about God and them is real and true, that they are sinners and that Christ is the Saviour, that God is seated on high and we are his rebellious creatures upon earth. To see these things with depth of discernment and appreciation. What happened to Paul himself, he is now to pursue with others. Paul knows what it's like to have his eyes opened. He knew many things about Jesus of Nazareth. He understood much about the Old Testament. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I knew enough about this man to think that I needed to bring him down and to bring his followers to nothing. So much so that I was ready to pursue them and punish them. And if there was a chance of killing them, my hand went up for the death sentence. What happened to you, Saul? My eyes were opened. I saw the man of glory. I understood that this Jesus of Nazareth was God's Lord, God's Christ, and that I had been in rebellion against him. You got that, didn't you, Saul? You understood. Your eyes were opened. I'm sending you to be the means of doing the same across this world that I have made. I send you to open their eyes. There must be enlightenment. You must not simply know certain truths, but you must come to know the truth as it is in Jesus, to grasp these realities. And then there must be conversion, not just a grasp of the truth, but the inevitable consequence of that truth grasping us, that we turn, a total change of allegiance. You see, once your eyes are opened, and don't imagine, well, I've got open eyes, but I'm not going to turn. No, when your eyes are truly opened, when you see Christ as he is, then you turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. These things are all linked together. There's a darkness to light. Now, remember who says this. It is the radiant Christ, the brightness of his Father's glory. Who is the light to whom they will turn from darkness? It is this Jesus himself, from spiritual darkness, from unbelief that some of you are currently in, from ignorance that you do not understand this Jesus of whom we speak, from superstition, paganism, idolatry, godlessness, secularism, false religion of all kinds, human wisdom, to divine truth as it is made known in Jesus Christ. When the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, when you understand that you are in darkness and there is light, then you turn to darkness from light and from the power of Satan to God. Here's that Ephesian language, for example, that once you were children of wrath, but now you're children of light. Once you were dead in trespasses and sins, once you were in bondage to the prince of the power of the air, but you've been liberated from your bonds. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. You are no longer a slave of Satan, but you're free to serve the Lord God Almighty as his son and to live in happy communion with God. You've been enlightened and therefore you've been converted. There's been a deep-rooted change at the very core of your being, in which all that you are has switched direction. And what once was darkness now is light in the Lord. What once was slavery and bondage to sin is now liberty in Christ Jesus. Have your eyes been opened to know your own sinful need and to see Christ as the Saviour who meets that need? Not someone who makes you feel a bit better, not someone who just makes life a bit more bearable, but the Saviour who delivers your soul from death, the death that you deserve because of your sins. And having so seen him, have you been turned? Have you turned from darkness to light? Have you felt that great attraction of the crucified Christ, and it has sweetly pulled you around? That your unwillingness has become willingness, that your emptiness has been now filled. Enlightenment, conversion, forgiveness, turning from darkness to light, turning from the power of Satan to God, that those who are so enlightened and converted may receive forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful? That sin will not hinder your salvation. Never make your sin the reason why you will not come to Christ. Your sin is the reason why you must come to Christ. Your sin is the cause of all your deep distress and all your dis-ease, all your distance from God. And sin need not hinder you from being saved. Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to set sin aside. Christ came to make a cleansing atonement. Sin will not hinder your salvation if your eyes have been opened and if you are turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Sin will be dealt with. Sin will be put away. Sin will be pardoned fully and entirely. Washed clean your soul in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sin will not hinder your communion with God. It will be taken out of the equation. God himself will do it. God himself will declare you righteous in his sight. Washed clean thoroughly in the blood of the Lamb. Your sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, your sin not in part but the whole, now nailed to his cross, and you bear it no more. Not a stroke to fall upon you, not a stain left upon your soul. Sin like crimson, washed whiter than snow. How? In the blood of Jesus Christ. What does the Apostle Paul say? That there is now no condemnation. Remember who says that. Remember who understands that. This is the man who put the followers of Jesus Christ to death. This is the man who wanted to stamp out the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But his eyes had been opened. He turned from darkness to light. He was brought out from the dominion of Satan. He was brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And that man stood accepted with God in the very Christ whom up to that point he had been persecuted. When that man says, there is now no condemnation, you have to take him seriously. You have to be sure, you have to be confident. You need your eyes opened to say, yes, my sins can be taken away. My transgressions. That's the testimony of every Christian here this evening. God does not hold my sin against me. Brother, sister, is that not marvelous in your eyes? That you who should be cast down to the lowest hell, God has washed you clean and made you right with him through Christ Jesus. This Saviour was delivered up because of our offences. He had to die because sin deserves death, but was raised because of our justification. There is the testimony of our acceptance with God. And so, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we have been, however far we've gone, whatever sins we have committed, whatever may be, my dear brother or sister in Christ, the transgressions and the iniquities that haunt your history. All of them, believe it now, all of them are swallowed up by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing against you in the book of God. Forgiveness, forgiveness to receive the pardon of your sins. We are the gainers. We are the ones who receive these blessings, these mercies, to receive forgiveness of sins. Brought to God, our sins blotted out, peace and joy. And beyond that, an inheritance. Receiving forgiveness and an inheritance. This too is a gracious God. This too is the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ. You only need to go back a few verses. Acts chapter 20. Brothers, says Paul to those Ephesian elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Almost exactly the same language. God is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Again, he says to the Romans, what are you? You are heirs of God. He is your portion. He himself, your exceedingly great reward, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Yes, God is yours, but he is yours because you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You're secure in him. And so, as a Christian, you have a place in heaven as a son of God. That's your heavenly birthright. Is that not wonderful in your eyes? That though you deserve nothing, you have been made a very child of God, and that you have that mansion prepared by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross with God. Now bear in mind, you're his already. The inheritance will come because you are an heir. There is no quibble about this. There's no point at which, as it were, some celestial lawyer is going to call you in for the reading of the will and say, I'm sorry, I know we said that it looked like things might work out well for you, but I'm afraid there's just no place for you. You will receive not only the forgiveness of sins, but an inheritance. Your lot has been appointed. It's that language, it's that Canaan-like language where every one of God's people had some part of the promised land apportioned to them by God's appointment. And that's what you have if you're a Christian. Enlightened by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the word, granted by the power of God to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, washed in that ever-flowing and overflowing fountain, and to be granted an inheritance, a share with all those who are sanctified. Again, you've got that beautiful language at the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, who has by justice and with mercy made us the proper objects that we may be partakers or participants of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And so there must also be sanctification, an inheritance among those who are sanctified. A Christian is a man, a woman, a boy or a girl who has been set apart to God. It's the language of distinctiveness, the language of sacredness, the language of being no longer a profane but now a holy vessel dedicated to God and to his service. And having been so dedicated, I think it's more the absolute language here of being once and for all set apart. But once we are so set apart, there is that increasing likeness to Jesus Christ. When you are holy to God, you become more holy in yourself. Bear it in mind and consider it well that there are no saints in heaven who were not saints on earth. There are lots of people who, when they get to their funerals, having lived godless lives, no thought of God, no appetite for him, no regard for him, even in their expectations of the funeral, you know the language, oh, they're happy now. No, they are not. If they were not happy here in Christ, then they are not happy when they have died. They're in a better place. No, they are not. If they were not in Christ on earth, then they will not be with Christ at death and in glory. It's such a grief, such a shame, such a distress to see the delusion to which people will cling at the very moment of their death. But these people are suffering from no delusion. Their eyes have been opened. They've seen the truth. They've turned from darkness to light. They've turned from the devil, from Satan, to God. They've been brought out from under the demonic power, and they've been brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Their sins have been pardoned. There is no more punishment left to fall upon them. They've been assured of an inheritance, and they must share it with those who've been set apart to God, but can only share it with those who have been set apart to God. This is your qualification for the inheritance, that you belong to him, made fit increasingly for glory. That beautiful language, it's used, I think, more particularly in some of the poetry or the prophecies of the Old Testament, of ripening, ripening for glory. You don't get picked until you're ripe in God's economy. God makes those who belong to him by degrees more and more evidently his people, that they are ready to be brought into his presence. In that sense, this sanctification, both positionally and in practice, it's the only proper preparation for glorification. If you are not God's here, you will not be God's there. If you are not growing in likeness to Christ now, you will never be made like Christ at his return. And it is by faith in him. I send you, Paul, to open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind. I send you to turn those who are in darkness to light. I send you to turn those who are under the power of Satan to God. I send you to do these things in order that those who so enlightened turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God may receive forgiveness of sins, may receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified, and all of this by faith in me. See, these blessings are not purchased, they're not earned, they're not bargained for. I think it breaks my heart again to see desperately religious people doing all that they can to be good enough. You will never be good enough, because only God is good. You will never fit yourself for heaven. And if you are still this evening wrestling to be good enough, if you're trying to work out how much you need to know and what you need to do and how far you need to go and what standard you need to reach, then I tell you that you are probably seeking your righteousness by your own efforts rather than by faith in Jesus Christ. Because this faith is the faith that says, I cannot do these things. It's not just what I know, it's who I see. It's not what I do, how hard I've tried, how much I grasp, how far I've gone, what boxes I can tick. The reception of forgiveness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. The grant of the inheritance is to those who believe. This sanctification to God, this setting apart, is not something that you get by climbing up. It's something that God gives by coming down in the person of his Son. These blessings then, all the blessings of salvation, are received by the faith which God gives by his Spirit and which fastens upon Jesus Christ as mediator. Again, it's not just a general acceptance that certain things are true. Your eyes being opened, turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Faith blossoms in your awakened soul. You lay hold upon Jesus Christ, and in him, pardon, full and free. In him, an inheritance. In him, now God's entirely and utterly. Hanging on to Christ Jesus as that one mediator between God and men. What is the difference between life and death? What is the difference between darkness and light? What is the difference between bondage and liberty? It is in or out of Christ. And you come into Christ simply by trusting in him. By turning your back upon all else and all others, and casting yourself upon him as Saviour. And so Paul goes and preaches. I was not disobedient, King Agrippa, to the heavenly vision. I started in Damascus. I began to preach in the place where I'd gone to persecute, to tell people that this Jesus is the Christ. And then I went back to Jerusalem where I'd started my persecuting course. And they didn't even believe that I could possibly have become a Christian. But I went there and Barnabas, you can go into all the detail, but Barnabas said, no, he's one of us. How do you know Barnabas? His eyes are open. He's turned from darkness to light. He's no longer under the power of Satan. He belongs to God. Those sins that he has committed against us, they have been forgiven. He is an inheritor with us, having been set apart to God. He believes in this Jesus. I did it all throughout the region of Judea, and the Lord delivered me from them because they wanted to kill me. I then went to the Gentiles, and I told them to do what Christ had sent me to tell them. Repent. Turn to God and do works befitting repentance. Their eyes were opened. They turned from darkness to light. They turned from the power of Satan to God. They received the forgiveness of sins. And they had an inheritance in common with everyone else who now belonged to God and lived in accordance with their experience. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and they tried to kill me. But Jesus had said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. Remember, Paul's arguing here from the Jewish perspective. I'm not adding anything. I'm just telling you what's been told from the beginning, that the Christ would suffer. By implication, if he must rise from the dead, then his sufferings brought him to death. These things were not done in a corner. Felix knew that. Festus knows that. Agrippa knows that. They knew that Jesus of Nazareth had died on the cross under Pontius Pilate. That was predicted, says Paul. Moses knew that. How do you know? Well, there's this bit of the Bible called Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, not that Paul has chapters like that, but in Numbers 21, Moses is told to raise up a bronze serpent on a staff amongst the sinful people who are being struck down on account of their sin. And everyone who turns to that symbol, everybody who looks to God's provision, the poison running through their veins is neutralized, and rather than dying, they live. Moses knew that. Moses knew that when he set forth the sacrifices. The prophets spoke of him They spoke of one who would come. They spoke of the light dawning. Those who were in darkness seeing great light. They spoke of a deliverance, not now from national bonds, but from spiritual bonds. They knew that someone would come, in whom their sins, like scarlet, would be made as white as snow. They were told that the earthly inheritance was just a shadow, a picture of the great heavenly inheritance, and that they, in common with all who shared the same faith which Abraham had, that they would inherit together with Abraham, sitting down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was all there, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light by Paul and others like him to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And, says Paul, it is that Jesus that I proclaim to you as the object of the faith by which you must be saved. This is the Christ, risen from the dead, who says to Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was then, I'm making you my apostle. And this is what you are to do, for this is Christianity. This is the reality of the new life. This is the change that must take place if anybody is to cease being an unbeliever destined for hell and to become a follower of Jesus Christ, looking forward to heaven. You see, it is not just to be sanctified by faith. You don't just receive forgiveness of sins by faith. You're not brought into that relationship with God by faith. You're pardoned because of faith in me, says Jesus Christ. You receive your inheritance because of faith in me. You share that inheritance with all the others who are sanctified, set apart to God by their faith in me. I don't want anybody here tonight to believe. Full stop. What? What does that mean? Who? By faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, this man suffered. God, taking flesh and blood, went through all of those things that we've seen recently, recorded in the Gospel of Luke, as well as in Matthew and in Mark and in John. He was brought down to the grave. He hung upon the tree. He felt the wrath of God poured upon him because of the sins of his people. And then he rose again from the grave. Death could not hold him. Satan had not conquered him. He was the ransomer. He was the conqueror. He was the deliverer. And if you put your faith in him, you will receive everything that he has secured by his work on the cross, crucified, rising, and now glorified. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to have your eyes opened. It means to turn to God from Satan and all his idols, to turn from darkness to light. And it means to receive by faith the forgiveness of every one of your sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. And all this by faith in this risen Jesus. Does that describe you? You notice I'm not asking, have you done this, this, this and this? I'm asking, does this describe you? Can you say this evening, not because of who I am in myself, not because of what I've done, not because of what I've tried to accomplish, but by faith in Christ, these things have been brought into my possession. My eyes have been opened. My soul has been turned. And my heart has been blessed beyond calculation and imagination because of all that Christ has done. If you're sitting here this evening and saying, this is not me, then may I plead with you again tonight to come to Jesus Christ. Now don't let anyone here say, ah, but my eyes haven't been opened yet. And I'm not sure I've been turned yet. Maybe I've been turned a bit, maybe I haven't been turned all the way. No, you come by faith to Christ now. I command you in his name, come to Jesus Christ, and you will receive the pardon of your sins, and you will receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. And that will be the very proof that your eyes have been opened. And that will be the very demonstration that you have turned from darkness to light and been brought from the power of God, power of Satan, to God. Come to him. And all of these things are yours. And if you have, this is your hope. This is your joy. This is your lasting treasure. This is your eternal happiness. This is your rest. This is your security. This is your deep and deepening delight. This is your high and heavenly privilege. This is your present joy and your eternal prospect. And this is still the message, the purpose, the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're no longer apostles, not in the sense that Paul was. We've not seen the risen Jesus and from his very lips received this kind of commission. But Christian, do you do anything different now to what the apostle was doing then with his brother apostles? Isn't this the good news that continued to resound? That the Christ has suffered. That he was the first to rise from the dead. And still he proclaims light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And when a man or a woman's eyes are opened to see the sufficiency of Jesus, the Saviour of sinners, when God by his Spirit, by his mighty and merciful, his tender power, turns a sinner from darkness to light, makes the unwilling willing, draws to himself by those sweet and tender cords of love as the good news of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, when he strikes the chains that bind you in darkness and in misery, sets you free that you may be no longer an idolater and a godless man, but come to God through Jesus Christ. And when he bestows upon you the pardon of all your sins and an inheritance together with all those who have been set apart to God, all received by faith in this Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we hold out. That's what we're holding out now. That's what we will proclaim on the streets next Saturday. That's what we believe from our Bibles. But that is what I offer to you this evening. If you are not yet his, come to him now. May God by his Spirit open your eyes this very night. May he turn you to himself. And as you come by faith, the pardon of sins now, an inheritance from this very moment on, a belonging to God, a bond that no one will ever break, and all of it as you lay hold upon this Jesus.